I don't know if you've ever seen a headless chick, run around. I want to introduce you to one this morning, James, who's sitting behind here, making sure the cameras are working, the sound's working, the output's working, all of these sorts of things. I just wanted to thank you, James, with everyone else for what you do for us here to make all this happen. I'm not sure everyone quite understands just what's involved in making all of this happen, so I thought it would be good to just acknowledge that and just say thank you to him. And now he's looking very sheepish. But anyway, it is good to have people like that to help us. Now this morning, we're going to be exploring what it looks like to be filled with a joyful hope. Last week, we started exploring what life as a scatterling looks like. And we saw Peter was teaching us in 1 Peter that a scatterling is a chosen exile, someone who's been chosen by God, whose identity has been changed by that election, if you like, but that because of that, they now live as exiles in the world. Now this week we'll be exploring how life as a scatterling is characterized with this kind of joyful hope that we see. So let's look at what this Christian hope looks like. I mean, what is hope? It's good for us to ask the question, what is hope? What does the word hope mean? You know, hope is that kind of feeling or expectation or desire for a particular thing to happen. But there are different kinds of hope. There is different characters in the hope that you might have. Let's say, for example, I hope that I passed an exam. Now, there are two kinds of hope if you say that sentence. There are two kinds of hope that looks like. There's the kind of sure hope, you know. You've studied hard, you've mastered your subject, you know your material really well, and you walk into that exam with a sure hope that you will pass. But then there's that other kind of hope, which I am far more familiar with, which says that I have no real certainty that I will pass. You might be clinging to some faint hope that by answering all B's on the multiple choice exam that you would somehow fluke a pass. Now the scatterlings that Peter is talking about, the kind of hope that they have is the first kind of hope, not the second. It's this kind of Christian assurance that we have as people that are living in this world as chosen exiles. And I think it's worth us asking the question, what is it that gives a believer that sure hope? Because it seems to me that for the most part, hope that we experience isn't always sure and steadfast. Kay Warren defines this joyful hope that Christians has as this. It's the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in all things. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel settled. I don't always feel as if God is in control. I'm not always confident that everything is going to be okay, that in the end all things would work out for my good. And I definitely don't think it's natural for us to always want to praise God in every situation. What about the times when I feel like I'm in danger? What about the times when I feel like perhaps my family or my children are in danger? What about the times when, you know, you've got this something you know you have to do but that you've been putting off? Maybe it's meeting with a person that you know that's just not going to go well, or maybe it's a decision you have to make that's kind of stressing you out, that makes you sweat when you think about it. How easy is it for you to feel that settled assurance that God is in control in those situations? How easy is it for you to have that confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right? How easy is it for you to make that determined choice to praise God in those situations? I think for most of us, that's actually quite hard. It's quite difficult. But you know, friends, I've seen, I've experienced, I've known Christians who have this kind of hope. This kind of hope that against all the odds, everything is going to be okay. Now, I'm not talking about those, you know, those super Christians you see on TV who give off this air of being perfect, but who you kind of get this feeling that they're just disingenuous. I'm talking about the 70-year-old lady who has this terminal illness and says, I'm okay, I'm ready to go. I'm talking about the woman whose husband ran away with another woman, but who testifies that the Lord is good to her and that she still trusts in Him. I'm talking about the man who declares that he is filled with a joyful hope when both of his brothers died as children, one in a hunting accident and one in a motorcycle crash. These heroes of faith, how do you get that sort of settled, joyful hope? Well, friends, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 12 teaches us about that kind of hope. And I invite you to read with me there. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you are not seeing Him now, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach them, the gospel. To those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Now, the first thing I want us to think about this morning is the source of our hope. Now remember that Peter is very interested in teaching us how to live as scatterlings in this world. His letter is all about what life as a Christian looks like. And in this passage, he teaches us about hope. And the first thing he shows us is the source of our hope. He says, because of God's great mercy, He has given us a new birth into living hope. The source of our hope, according to Peter, is mercy. It's God's great mercy. Mercy, he says, is the source. Now, Peter is telling us that to live in a world, to live as scatterlings, to live as chosen exiles in the world, we have to understand that the source of our hope, the source of our staying power, the source of our joy is rooted in God's great mercy. Mercy is where it all begins. Now, what is this mercy that Peter is talking about? You know, mercy is forgiveness or kindness shown to someone whom it is in your power to punish or harm. Now, friends, the reality is that we are people who need mercy. The Bible teaches us that none of us, in fact, are sinless. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the perfection we were created for. We all missed the mark, and because we sinned against God, we rightly should be wiped out, destroyed before God. We stand before Him condemned. The God of perfect justice does not let sin stand. But instead of punishing us, instead of letting us have the just reward for our sin, God spares us in His great mercy. He spares us not by just ignoring that our sin exists or that He just wipes it away for some reason. No, He punishes Jesus on the cross instead. On the cross, Jesus willingly takes our punishment. He takes God's wrath. He stands in our place. He says, I will take your punishment and I will spare you that terrible wrath that was in store for you because of your sin. That, friends, is mercy. Jesus takes our place. When we trust in Him, we are forgiven. We become the recipients of God's great mercy. But don't you see? Don't you understand that you can never truly have this Christian hope that Peter is talking about? You can never have that hopeful joy that characterizes a true believer unless you understand that we are saved purely by God's mercy. Friends, do you struggle with hope? Turn your eyes again to what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Look again at the mercy you have received from God as a free gift. Turn your thoughts inward at the many and varied ways that you have gone against God's law. Perhaps make a mental checklist of each of the individual sins in your mind's eye. But then see again that when you received God's great mercy in Christ, He comes, He grabs that mental pen from you and He scratches a line through each of these sins, paid in full, and He wipes your slate clean. That's the mercy we have received from God. You know, true joyful hope springs forth like a river from that mountain of mercy. If you think of mercy as a mountain and hope as a river, it's in that mountain where the river begins that hope begins. The source of our hope is mercy. Do you see, friend, that one of the great hope stealers, if you like, that we struggle with as Christians today in 2020 is a sense of entitlement? I think we are in a real spiritual danger today because we are tempted to think we deserve to be saved. I mean, that's God's job, isn't it? To pay for my sins. We live in an age where we have this sense of entitlement. We live in this age of entitlement, if you like. Now, when I grew up as a little boy, everything I needed, I could have. And as you get older, not only could you have it, you could have it now. If you need information, you can Google it, look it up on Wikipedia or whatever. No longer did you have to go to the library, to an encyclopedia, to find what you needed to know. If you want clothes, you can click and collect, or if you're really lazy, next day delivery. But this affects us all. This affects you. If you don't believe me, how happy are you to queue at the supermarket? How angry do you get when someone drives in front of you as if the 2-second delay you now have in your trip will make an ounce of difference to your life? We live in an age of entitlement now. An age of I deserve this, I'm entitled to it, and I need it now. Advertisers tell us we deserve to look good because we're worth it. When I lived in Tassie, in Ulverston, there were many people you would meet who believed that they deserved their Centrelink benefit because the government owes it to them. But what about you? What do you expect? What do you think you deserve from God? What do you think God owes you? Do you think that God owes you a positive answer to your prayers? Do you believe that God owes you the forgiveness of your sin? Do you believe that He owes you a church or a family that looks exactly like what you think they should look like? Do you believe that God owes it to you to heal you, to alleviate your suffering because of everything you have done for Him? How often do you say prayers like, God, if you do this for me, I will do that for you? As if we can bargain with God because our service is so worth His while. Friends, these are signs that we have bought into this entitled worldview. And this sense of entitlement kills our hope. Entitlement forgets that everything we have is a gift from God. Entitlement forgets that mercy, God's mercy, His free gift of mercy, is the source of our hope. God owes you nothing. Everything you have is a gift. And when we start to see the world that way, when we start to understand that everything we have, even the breath in our lungs, is a gift from Him, then we start tapping into that source of hope. The source of our hope is God's mercy. So if the source of our hope is God's mercy, then how come we don't experience joyful hope all the time? I want to look next then, how does our hope grow? What is the... How does our hope grow? We read there from verse 3, the end of it. Because of God's grace mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at what Peter says. He says, our hope is joined to our eternal life, our eternal inheritance. And look at how secure that inheritance is, that eternal hope is. He says it is imperishable. That means it can never die. It can never go off. It's forever set in stone. Our hope is undefiled. It can't be tainted by anyone or anything. Our hope is unfading. The hope that a Christian has doesn't change with the seasons. It doesn't wax or wane depending on how we feel. It doesn't go up and down. And our hope is kept in heaven for us, guarded by God's power. Nothing can snatch it from us. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, guarded in heaven. Now, friends, that kind of hope sounds pretty secure, right? It sounds pretty good. But I wonder if Peter has ever met a real person. I mean, doesn't that seem a little bit unrealistic to you? Don't you sometimes doubt? Do you always have the perfect image in your head of the beauty and splendor that awaits you when you finally get to join Jesus? Does your mood or life circumstances never influence how sure you are of your salvation? If you're a human being, then does your hope wax and wane, go up and down like a kind of yo-yo at times? Isn't that what our life is like? So how can Peter be writing these things? I think he writes them for two reasons, because he says our hope is living and it doesn't depend on us. The first thing we have is that our hope is living. Now, as you'll know, we recently had a little baby girl called Lucy. And when she was born, she was 4.03 kilos, which is 8 pounds 8, so not a small baby. But even still, she was tiny in comparison to her brothers. When she got measured and weighed again this past week, she's now almost 6 kilos. You know, that's the thing about living things. They tend to grow. That's the nature of the hope that we have. You know, because of God's great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope. When we become Christians, when we're first born again, our hope is a baby hope. We're still at the top of the mountain where that hope river begins, if you like. And as we journey, as we come through life, as we walk down the river, as it flows into the sea, our hope grows, our understanding of hope grows. It grows like a river does as tributaries are added to the water stream. Our hope grows just like my little girl has grown a third of her body weight. So too our hope grows as we mature in faith. Yes, there are times when it seems like our hope is less sure. There are times when it seems like our hope is more sure. But over time, our hope grows and matures just like any other living thing. Now, friends, we know we've got this pandemic going on. Even just yesterday, we heard that further restrictions will be imposed here in Victoria. But in many ways, this has been a good time for my family. You know, we've been able to spend more time together, to support one another. But the one thing the pandemic hasn't been good for is my wallet. Sarah has great enjoyment in buying things online, and over the last several weeks, this has happened a lot. Now, our boys have really enjoyed watching package after package after package being delivered to the door. Now, the fact is, our hope in God, in our eternal future, in our eternal life, is kind of like one of those packages that Sarah is so fond of receiving. When we are born again, when we trust in Jesus, it's like ordering the package. It's like clicking the buy money button. Once the money has changed hands, you own that product. It's yours. You don't have it yet, but it's yours. You own it. It's just not in your hands yet. And then as you go about your day, you know, you might get the confirmation email, you might get your tracking number, and now your hope for that package has grown. And maybe you get an email sometime later saying that it's now been delayed somewhere, and so your hope for getting that package kind of fades a bit. But then 2 days later, you get an SMS saying that your package is now on board with the driver, and your hope spikes because you know by the end of the day, you will have it in your hands. Our hope is like that. Our internal inheritance cannot spoil or fade. It's yours the day you trust in Christ. The sin money has exchanged hands, so to speak. Our sins have been forgiven by Jesus' work on the cross. We have that eternal life package already. But our experience of possessing it changes. It fluctuates. You know, in that sense, our experience of our hope changes. It grows over time. There is a subjective sense in which our hope is still growing and being shaped over time. How much we feel our hope changes, because our hope is a living hope. But the other side of the coin is that objectively, our hope, our inheritance, is guarded by God Himself. That's why it's imperishable, unfading, unspoilable. God Himself, with His own power, guards it jealously in heaven. Our eternal hope is so secure because God Himself is the bodyguard. It's like God is saying, I've got your package right here. I'm keeping it safe for you until one day you can fully grab hold of it as you join me. So, whether you feel like you have that joyful hope now or not, whether you subjectively have the sense or that experience of hope, the truth is that objectively, as a believer, you have that hope. It is unspoiling, unfading. It is undefilable. It is hope that is guarded by God Himself. It's a kind of hope that you can trust in. It's a kind of hope that you can hope in. There's a kind of settled assurance that God has things under control, whether you feel like He does or not. And friends, as we travel down that mountain where the hope finds its source, as we grow as Christians more and more, we have less of this subjective sense of hope and more of that objective, deep-seated assurance of our internal inheritance. Our hope is a living hope. It grows as we grow as believers. our hope is living. So we've seen that the source of our joy is mercy. The source of our hope is mercy. We've seen that that our hope grows because it's a living hope. But I wanted to pause just briefly and look at the result of our hope, which is joy. I read there from verse 6 again. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, Peter surprises us here. He says that our hope turns to joy. Not because our hope goes through the refining fire of suffering. Our hope turns to joy as a result of our suffering. Now, the people who originally would be the recipients of Peter's letter would have been persecuted Christians. Now, these would be Christians who had been hunted, perhaps tortured, maybe martyred even for their faith. And many of them would have been asking themselves, many of them would have perhaps been worried, will I have the strength? Will I have the courage? Will I have what it takes to cling and hold on to the Lord when I have to face the iron poker or the wild animals of the Colosseum? Will I have what it takes when I have to either deny Christ or die? Now look at what Peter says. He says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time it is, if necessary, for you to suffer grief and various trials. But in this there is his hope of eternal, imperishable eternal inheritance. He is saying that you can have joy even when you're suffering, because nothing can steal you from God. Friends, if you're struggling to find joy in the midst of your suffering, could it be because you've walked away from the source of your hope? Maybe you've lost sight of it. Perhaps you've gotten caught in a bush somewhere, or gone down a path or a track that led you away from that unspoiling hope, from that unfading inheritance. Peter encourages us here to lift our eyes from our suffering to that which is unchanging and immutable, to that which is sure as sure can be. That is, your inheritance is guarded by God Himself. Look there, he says, not at your suffering. Look at your inheritance. You know, the people in the ancient times that inherited were the children of a family. Nowadays, you could, make someone else inherit things, but in those days, children were the recipients of an inheritance. He's saying you've been made a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. No one can steal that from you. No one can take that. Your inheritance cannot change. Your future is sure and assured by God Himself. Nothing can change that. No matter what you suffer today, no matter what you go through, turn your eyes, says Peter, to that eternal inheritance that you can rejoice in. Because that is objective. That is true. That is unchanging. And no number of lions eating your body can change that fact. Nothing at all can snatch us from God's hand. American commentator whose name is Sam Storms, he says, joy is not the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. Joy is not the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. Friends, do you see that that's why your joy needs to be based not on earthly things, but on God's mercy? That's why your joy needs to be based on something that is living, because your joy is anchored in your new birth, in your eternal inheritance, based on something that is guarded by God, because if it wasn't, it could be taken from you. The dangers, the toils, the snares of this life could hamstring us. It could hamper us. But because our eyes are on our eternal inheritance, on that eternal life, on that glory we receive when we die because of what Christ has done for us, because of God's great mercy, we can rejoice even in our sufferings. Look at what Peter says our sufferings do to us. I read there from verse 6 again. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, skip a bit, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our sufferings simply prove what kind of faith we have. Peter is saying that our trials, our sufferings, our difficulties just prove the quality and the character of our faith. It shows off just how imperishable and undefiled and unspoiled our inheritance really is. As we suffer, we grow in faith, and the growth and the suffering causes our experience of hope to grow. And that results in praise and glory and honor to Christ. I think that's really beautiful. You know, Aristotle wrote that suffering becomes beautiful when anyone who bears great calamities with cheerfulness, suffering becomes beautiful when anyone bears great calamity with cheerfulness, not through insensibility, but through greatness of mind. Aristotle was a philosopher. For him, intellect and the mind was, in essence, God. But he was wrong. Suffering is not beautiful because your mind is strong enough to overcome the sense of pain or whatever. Suffering is beautiful when someone bears great calamity with joyful hope because they found the source of hope. They understand that it is God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be a smart philosopher to have that. You just need to trust in Christ. There's beauty there. But friends, the reality is that this is completely opposite to how the world expects us to act. You know, Peter has been teaching us how to live as scatterlings, how to live as chosen exiles, to be in this world and not of it. And our world is obsessed with happiness, with distracting us from pain or dulling the suffering. It gives us quick distractions. But Jesus offers us everlasting joy and hope. He offers us that true, hopeful joy even in the midst of our suffering. And in a world where our sense of being okay is based on whether we're feeling happy in the world, Jesus offers us a joy which is unwavering, no matter how strongly or deeply we suffer. When we find Christ, friends, we find that source of God's mercy, and we can truly say with joy, as in the hymn, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. The hymn continues, how sweet it is to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance that we can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then, one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then, as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. So friends, if you want life, if you want that joy, find it in the source of your mercy, in the source of your hope, which is God's great mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you've given us this great mercy. We thank you that we can have that because of what you have done for us on the cross. May it be, O Lord, that you walk with us as we walk down from the source of our hope, and as we grow and mature as Christian believers, give us ever more the sure sense of your mercy. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.